Great to be with you today. My name is Rob Rigg. I'm one of the elders here at Anchor Way. Very blessed to be a part of this church and fill in a little bit while David's on sabbatical. We'll be praying for him and his family. This will be a special time for them. If I would have told you today, last Sunday, if I had told you that we were going to talk about guilt today, I think some of you might have said, I think this would be a great weekend to go camping. All right? We're going to be looking at Psalm 38 this morning, and I gave it the title, Appropriate Guilt. Doesn't even sound right, does it? How can that be appropriate? I think another title we could give it is How to Deal Appropriately with Sin After We're Saved. Have any of you noticed that we don't automatically stop sinning when we got saved? Anybody notice that?
Yes. Amen.
Amen? After we've accepted Jesus as our personal Savior, after we received the free gift, the amazing free gift of eternal life in Jesus, I think all of us as believers here today know that even though we are dead to the penalty of sin, eternal separation from God, that we are not dead to the possibility of sin. Amen?
Amen.
We are in a battle. We're in a battle every day, for attention in our lives, for those things that press in on us every day to distract us from what's really important. Paul says it this way in Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? He's speaking to believers. Shall we go on sinning because God is so gracious that he'll forgive us? He says, by no means. No way, Jose. Right? No way. That's not the way it goes. David, in this psalm we're going to look at this morning, who loved God deeply, a man after God's own heart, shares with us in a very real and graphic way, makes it clear to us today that sin, even after we are saved, can ruin our lives. You know that. It can totally mess us up after we're saved, especially if we don't deal with it appropriately. Dealing with guilt, but we are going to see today that Jesus is faithful even when we're not. Amen? Jesus is faithful even when we're not. 1 John 1:9 said, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me read Psalm 38. We're going to read just 8 verses. If you have your Bible, you can follow along with me. And then one other verse that's not in the first 8. I want to draw our attention to that. Now remember, this is David's in a bad place here, okay, in Psalm 38. This is not one of those things you read for a devotional in the morning, okay? David is in a really bad place in his life. Some of you maybe relate to that today. I don't know. God knows what's going on in your life today. Here's David speaking. O Lord, don't rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath, for your arrows have pierced me and your hand has come down upon me. Because of your wrath, there's no health in my body. This is a lot, right? My bones have no soundness because of my what? My sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. I am bowed down, brought very low. All day long I go about mourning. My back is filled with searing pain. There's no health in my body. I'm feeble, utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. That's how you and I normally deal with sin in our life, right? Oh, come on, I'm only human, you know. Look at verse 18. I confess my iniquity. I am troubled by my sin. That just totally popped out at me. Are you troubled by your sin? Well, kind of. You know. David's in a bad spot here. I don't think it's a stretch to say, as we read this Psalm 38, that David is a broken man. He's a broken man. The sin in his life has caught up with him. You know, we think we can kind of stay ahead of the sin in David's life caught up to him and brought him down. You don't have to read very far in this psalm to know that something has gone horribly wrong here. As they say, something is rotten in Denmark. Something stinks here. Something is out of whack. This is not good, what's going on in Psalm 38. Could this be the same David who in Psalm 8 said, O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth? Could this be the same David who in Psalm 15 said that he walks in integrity and works righteousness? Or in Psalm 19, he said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Could this be the same David who in Psalm 23 said, the Lord is his shepherd, and he guides him in paths of righteousness for his name's sake? The David who in Psalm 34 said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. Is this the same guy who said, delight yourselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart? And the answer to all is, yes, this is the same David. This is not some other David. This is the same David. What's happened? What's happened to David is the same thing that happens to you and to me at various times in our lives. He fell. He sinned. He felt extreme guilt. He was broken. And yet by God's grace, and as we will see today, because David dealt with his guilt appropriately, God restored him. And he could write this in Psalm 103, and I just want to read it to you. 103 verse 8 says this, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Psalm 38 is a psalm about guilt. If you have read this psalm, or even in reading it this morning, if you have felt guilty or convicted about certain areas of your life, that's good. That's good. We're going to see why in a little bit. That's exactly the response we should have as we read a portion of Scripture like this. That's why we generally skip portions of Scripture like this. We like to read about the second coming, right? We like to read about what heaven is going to be like. We like to read about what some of Jesus' miracles were like. But we really don't like to read about guilt, about stuff like guilt. This is too much. I think the reason is because understanding guilt and dealing with it appropriately is critical in our journey as believers. As we said earlier, we don't stop sinning when we accept Christ as our Savior. I think we should be sinning less as we draw closer to God, but we're not sinless, okay? And so it shouldn't surprise us the enemy has kept us from this guilt stuff or confused us about it. As I've studied through and thought about guilt, I've come to believe that this is a big, big, big issue. If we don't understand guilt and deal with it appropriately, biblically, then we will stand the risk of spending needless periods of time in our life sidelined and ineffective. And that's exactly where the enemy wants us to be today, sidelined and ineffective, many times because of unresolved sin in our lives. Now, let me make it clear today, guilt is a proper response to sin. Guilt is a proper response to sin. You may call it conviction. You can call it feeling bad. You can call it broken. That's a good biblical term. Another one that Isaiah used when he came into the presence of God and realized the sin in his life. What did he say? I'm undone. I'm ruined. I'm unraveling. I'm coming apart at the seams. I'm not the person that I should be. The way I am living is not acceptable. After we're saved and sin creeps into our lives, or we jump in both feet, and we recognize we're out of God's will, the proper response is to say, God, I'm guilty. I've sinned against you and against your word. I'm broken. I want to confess and be restored to fellowship with you. Pretty clear, isn't it? I mean, that sounds like right, right? Sounds like something should happen that way. So what's the problem? What is the problem? The same problem we've always had, and we always will have. The enemy's confused us. The enemy, it's really very simple. Let me say, first of all, and I know this is going to be hard for you, guilt is good. Guilt is good. Feeling it, understanding why you feel it, and dealing with it biblically is good, and God uses it in our lives to safeguard us, to make us sensitive to his will, and which will always bless us and protect us. Okay? When you are out of whack in your relationship with the Lord, God wants to get you back on track. Okay? Because that's where protection and blessing is. Appropriate guilt is good, and I believe God has placed within our lives a consciousness. Okay? Everyone, and I'm going to say this, saved or not, has a conscience, okay? And with that conscience is a warning device that beeps when we get off track. Some of us have cars that when we kind of drift into the middle lane or drift on the, it goes some annoying sound, right? We're off track. We're out of where we should be. Even the world understands this. You older people here, and everybody's younger than me, so I mean, I'm just. Do you remember the song back in the day, Me and Mrs. Jones? Anybody remember that? Me and Mrs. Jones. We got a thing going on. And we what? We both know it's wrong. Isn't that interesting? Why do they know it's wrong? Because God's placed it in their heart. They know it's wrong. But it's much too strong, the song goes on to say. And so we just cave in. And we just do whatever it is that we're going to do. It's like the red light on the dashboard, right? Something's wrong, and we know it. Romans chapter 1, a chapter we looked at last week, speaking to people who have suppressed the truth about God long enough that they developed what the Bible calls a depraved mind, which basically means I'm going to keep doing what I know is going to destroy me. I'm just going to keep doing that, and I'm going to encourage others to come along with me. Listen to this. Furthermore, since they, people who have suppressed the truth long enough, okay, think it's worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. They know there's a God, but they will not accept that, so they suppress that. He gave them over. If that's the way you want to live, God basically says, then go for it. A life without God. Gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not be done. They become filled with every kind of wickedness, every kind of evil, greed, depravity, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Man, that's powerful. You suppress the truth long enough, you go crazy. You can't function in a real world. And then it says this, although they know God's righteousness, and the degree that those do such things deserve death. This is how goofy the mind gets. They not only continue to do the very things that, but also approve of those to do it with them. Come on, let's do this. I know this may kill me, but come on. Everyone has a conscience, but some have developed a depraved mind. Suppressing the truth in them, they live like they don't have a conscience. Say they don't believe there's a God, when inside they know there is a God. Now, when a person becomes a Christian, when a person accepts Christ as their Savior, he or she moves to a whole new level of consciousness because the Holy Spirit takes up residence in their life and he challenges us. He or she lives a life unto God. They become aware of the great price that was paid for them, that their lives are not their own anymore, that life is temporary, that one day they're going to a permanent home. We become aware that lost people matter to God and they ought to matter to us. I become aware of what God expects of me financially. It's like God puts his finger on certain areas of our lives. We feel God's pressure on certain issues that need to be addressed. If we like to gossip and talk about people negatively, God has his finger on that. If you have a foul mouth, God has a finger on that. If you've excused your tithelessness, that's a long word, isn't it? Tithelessness, God has his finger on that in your life. God has his finger on the issues, and guess what? You know it. You know it. Ooh, isn't that? That's the Holy Spirit in us. That's good. Now, we need to understand today, like, in most areas, guilt has its extremes, right? And that's the way we want to talk about it, because some people take it farther than it should be. One of the difficulties about speaking about guilt is knowing that those two extremes are here today. I understand that. There are those here today who are involved in sin. You know you are. You justify it. You rationalize it. You show no remorse or guilt or conviction about it. I know that. You've become callous and crusty and insensitive to the Word and to the Spirit's prompting. I hate to even say that, but that's just a fact. And I want to say to you, if you're a believer, and even that comes into question, when there is this continuous, in your face, God, I'm going to do whatever I want, and I know you don't like it. Wow. If you're a believer who's continuing sin, you're in a very dangerous position today. Because there's consequences to sin. There's consequences to sin. There's a consequence to suppressing the truth. Guilt can wreak havoc in your life, psychologically, physically, spiritually. It's to this group that major calamity has to come. Major stuff has to happen in your life to wake you up, to wake me up. Before this happens, I believe the Holy Spirit would like to take the 2x4 of His Word and wake you up, rattle your cage. There's a story of a farmer who had a donkey, and he said that the donkey would do anything you asked him to do, and he was trying to sell this donkey. So a prospective buyer came and said, I'd like to buy that donkey. Let me check it out here. So he looks at the donkey, and he says, sit. And the donkey just stood there and looked at him. He said, sit down. And the donkey, and he turned to the farmer and said, I thought you said this donkey would do anything I asked it to do. And the farmer reaches down on the ground, picks up a 2x4, and just smacks the donkey on the side of the head. And he says, sit. Donkey sat right down. And he said to the prospective buyer, first you have to get his attention, right? Sometimes we need something to get our attention. And I think God's Word does that many times. But I know there's another group of people here too. Not the crusty, rusty group that needs the 2x4. For this group, guilt is a way of life. Today, a strong message on guilt will wipe you out. If I just preached today to the crusty, rusty group, I would leave those on the other end of the spectrum in a heap. Out of commission. They just can't take it. I mean, I'm already guilty. They don't know how to get out from under guilt. Some of you feel guilty about everything. And the enemy has you believing you deserve it. It's almost like you enjoy being miserable. The enemy's rendered you useless for his purposes. Do you know that? That you can feel so, I can't share my faith with somebody. Look at me. I'm a mess. You can't seem to get over it. You feel guilty when you're well because other people are sick. You feel guilty when you're sick because you should have been able to get out of that. You didn't pray enough. You don't have enough faith. Now, I believe both of these extremes are very dangerous. And I believe God wants to move us from these extremes to a position in our life where we're sensitive about sin, understand holiness, and understand forgiveness. Understand forgiveness. Some of us this morning need to be broken, restored to fellowship with God. Some of us need to be accept forgiveness for sins in the past and issues. and be restored to fellowship with God. There's three things that I think this psalm brings out for us. The internal consequence of sin, the external consequence of sin, and the remedy for sin. Many people believe that this particular psalm was written after David's fling with Bathsheba and the mess that he got himself into. Whatever the sin was, he was a broken man. And what I want to leave you with today is the positive part of appropriate guilt. There's a good ending to this, okay? There's a good ending to us. And there's five things I want to mention to you in closing. And if you have a piece of paper or you could jot these down. When you deal with sin in your life, and I'm guessing that may be for all of us, how to appropriately deal. The first thing that has to happen, number one, that is that I'm troubled about my sin. I'm troubled about my sin. Verse 18 of Psalm 38. It's kind of like AA, right? I have a problem. I have a problem. The second way to appropriately deal with sin in our life, I take responsibility for my sin. I take personal responsibility for my sin. David, in Psalm 38, he says this in verses 3 and 4. He says, because of your wrath, there's no health in my body. My bones have no soundness because of my sin. And then verse 4, my guilt has overwhelmed me. I am troubled by my sin, whatever it is today, that God has brought to your mind. Okay? I'm troubled by it. Number two, I take responsibility for it. Number three, I understand that some people will never forgive me, but God will. Some things in your life that you've done, other people are not going to accept the fact that you can get out from under that. They want you to live under that. You have to, that's their problem. That's not yours. Yours is to be troubled by sin, take ownership of sin, recognize that not everybody's going to be excited when you say, I've been restored. They want you to stay down. Number four, I recognize I have hope in the Lord. I recognize that I have hope in the Lord. Verse 22 says this, or verse 21 says, O Lord, do not forsake me, be not far from me, O God, come quickly to help me, O Lord, my Savior. I'm in a mess. I acknowledge I'm in a mess. I take ownership for the mess, and I believe I have hope in Jesus. I believe I have hope in Jesus. And then, number five, I experience restoration. I experience restoration. The Lord doesn't want us to live in this guilty. We know we're going to mess up, right? Accept that. Don't continue in sin because God will forgive you. But when you do, take ownership for it. Be troubled by it. Understand some people will never forgive, but God will. And then experience restoration. I want to for, in closing, to look at Psalm 51. This is the psalm that David, they believe, wrote after committing adultery with Bathsheba and having her husband murdered. And in verse 10 of Psalm 51, I think we might have this on the screen. Do we, Tom? Yeah. Here's David. Now, just picture this, would you? The guy who just wrote Psalm 38, who was a broken mess after he had sinned, whether it was with Bathsheba or whatever, it doesn't make any difference. He says this, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation." You know what unconfessed or unidentified issues of our life does? It takes the joy. It sucks the joy out of our lives. "Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your way." Now listen to what that's saying. My going through this difficult time can be a positive thing for others who are going through a mess in their life. Oh, I was there. I know what you're talking about. God restored me. And then it says this, "And sinners will turn back to you." Why? Because you've been honest. You've been open. I'm struggling with sin, but God restored me. "Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You don't delight in sacrifice, or I'd bring it. You don't take pleasure in burnt offerings." You know, we think these things that we do to make ourselves right. No, no. He says this, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." I don't know what you're doing to try to make yourself right with God. One of the major things is to identify things that are not right with God and ask Him for forgiveness from those and restoration of fellowship with Him. You can't write a check and throw it in the plate. We don't have a throw it in the log, right? And think that you're right with God, right? No, it's a broken and a contrite heart. 1 John 1:9 says this, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness." God, return the joy of your salvation to us today as we confess and allow the God of the universe to forgive us. And we will have an impact on the people around us. You know, sometimes we think the people think, "Well, you're those Christian guys. You don't do anything wrong, you know." Are you kidding? We do a lot of things wrong, but we hopefully have the appropriate way of dealing with when we step out of line, when the beeper goes off. Okay? So that's a challenge. Maybe you feel uncomfortable today. If that's the case, I'd love to talk to you and maybe encourage you a little bit on how you can get to a place where you feel right before the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you love us. You don't love what we're doing a lot. You love us. And you want to help us to get back on track and to give testimony of that to those that we rub shoulders with. Thanks for bringing us together today. Thanks for saving us and keeping us and restoring us at different stages of our life with you. We thank you for that kind of love. And we praise you today and love you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great weekend.